God, we pray as we turn to your word that you would just open our eyes and our ears afresh to the truths contained within it. Lord, that you would help us to learn from these truths, that we might be better equipped and able to follow you in the days that lie in front. We thank you that you are a faithful God, despite the fact that we are a fallen people. So Lord, be amongst us, we pray, as we read your word together and think on it now, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to Judges chapter 3. We are going to be spending some weeks, months probably, working our way through Judges. If you've missed the first two introductions, then they're online. You can go and listen in to them. If you want a private sermon, then invite me for lunch or coffee, and you can have that as well. And I'm sure the deacons would pay for me to come all the way up to Pitlochry as well. It's good to read God's word and think on it together. Judges chapter 3, and this is God's word. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonites, Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, the king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. Maybe somebody needs to remind me next time I choose a sermon series to choose one with better names and easier ones to pronounce. But all of God's word is there for our benefit and for our good. You know, I used to play the Xbox with Andrew quite a lot. And the other day I sat down for the first time in ages to sit and spend some quality father-son time around the Xbox. I couldn't remember the controls. So of course, first thing I needed to do was get a lesson. I needed Andrew to tell me what each of the buttons did so that I could at least try and have a fair game. After a quick run through, we started, and the first game was a bit of a practice. He took it easy on me so that I could try and work out what everything did. And then the next game, I'm thinking, I've got this. And he gubbed me 4-1. For anybody that knows anything about football scores, that was pretty bad. You get the idea, though. A principle given, and then it's outworked. Some time back, I used to do a lot of training when I worked with the bank. That was one of my latter jobs in the bank before I came into ministry. And I would often take a principle and teach it, one of the main learning points. And then, after I taught the principle, I would give folks an opportunity to use some examples to try and put what they learned into practice. I found that a very good way of learning. Well, here in the book of Judges, we've had the privilege of a double introduction to the storyline and to this period of Israel's history. There was no king. And everyone did as they saw fit. And there's a cycle at work, which I will repeat probably in many ways over the coming weeks. The children of Israel walked with God. Then they began to forget about him and do their own thing. They were lost in sin and rebellion, and they cried out to God in their misery for help. And God would send a deliverer. He would raise up a judge. And for a period, all was well again, as the people lived with God and were close to him. But they soon forgot, and the cycle began all over again. We've been given the principle of what's going to happen in the storyline in these first two chapters. And now we get to some very specific examples. Here's where the rubber hits the road, if you want. Here's where we see the cycle so very clearly, in practical ways, outwork for us. We come to see the judges that reigned for periods of time. The first judge we encounter is a guy called Othniel. And Othniel, I would describe as being empowered by the Spirit. We'll come to think of him as Israel's deliverer and champion in a moment. But first of all, let's immerse ourselves in the text and get the context and see what's happening, what has been and what is happening for them. And the first thing we get to see is Israel's compromise. The children of Israel had been given very clear instructions via Moses some years before they even crossed the Jordan River, before they even entered and took possession of the promised land. Joshua has then led the people into the promised land. And towards the end, as he's preparing to die, he knows his time is coming to an end. Joshua stops and he prepares the people for what's going to come in front of them. He wanted to make sure that they would love God and follow God always. And you just need to flick back a few pages. And I know we've read these verses already as we've done the introduction a couple of weeks over the last few weeks. But jump back to Joshua 23 and verse 6, and we see Joshua's instructions to the people. He says, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Verse 11, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. And with the encouragement to remain faithful to God came the warning of what would happen if they didn't. Verse 12, but if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you. What we see very quickly, though, is that the children of Israel began to compromise. They soon forgot those instructions and those warnings, and they began to do their own thing. We read in the first four verses of chapter 3 here of Judges that the Lord left nations among the Israelites in order to test their commitment to him. And it doesn't take them long to fail. In verses 5 through 7, we see Israel's compromise so clearly in four main ways. And if you look at these carefully, you'll see the very ways many in our world still fail today. We compromise our faith and our beliefs to fit in or to enjoy the temporary pleasures of the world around. What Israel did then is what we see people doing all around us today. Notice how they compromised the word of God and the will of God to do the things that they wanted to do. The first thing we discover is that they intermingle. Verse 5, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That word lived is also translated as dwelt. The word is the idea of settling down, of setting up housekeeping. Now, in one sense, we think that there's no real problem there. They're in a new land, and the first thing to do is to settle in and to put down roots. And many of us have been there, haven't we? We've moved house, we've moved location, we've gone to a new area, and we need to settle in. And we get to know the place, we get to know the shops. Well, after my wife, you get to know the shops anyway. You get to know the neighbours, which she was always better at doing than I was as well, to be fair. You get to know the people. What's so bad? Well, what's so bad is that the Israelites have been commanded not to settle down with those around them. They've been commanded to drive them from the land before they settle. They were commanded to destroy these people without mercy, and now they are living among them. And it took a very short time for their former enemies to become their new neighbors and friends. Here's the problem. Israel was to be separate from the world around them. They were unique among all the nations and peoples of the world. They had been chosen, they had been redeemed, they had been set apart to serve the Lord their God, and he expected them to remain separate. If you want to take a note of a verse to look back, Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 11, it gives us an indication of that calling to be separate from the nations around them. Because they didn't, they opened up a floodgate of sin that would end with them facing the terrible chastisement of God. They intermingled when they shouldn't have, and the compromise began. And friends, we have to be careful that we do not do the same. We are in the world, but we're called by Scripture not to be of the world. We're a special people. We are redeemed by God. The Bible actually calls us a peculiar people. And actually, sometimes when I look around, that's a pretty apt term to describe us. We're a peculiar people, yet we're a chosen people. A people set apart for God. He made us. He knows us. He loves us. He saved us from the dreadful punishment of sin. And he calls for us to follow him faithfully. So let's not compromise and begin to intermingle and do what the world does. Let's not get caught up in their scheming, in their sinful activity. Now, of course, we need to intermingle in a sense so as to shine light into this dark world. And that's right. The point I'm making is not that we can't have friends, but it's about standing out as different, about maintaining our standards, about walking in the light, about walking the way God has called us to walk. The compromise began as they intermingled, and it continued as they not only settled in the place, but look what they do. They begin to intermarry as well. Verse 6. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Despite express instructions from Joshua, we read them a minute ago, didn't we? Not to intermarry, not to associate with these people. That is what they soon begin to do. They compromise. Perhaps they look around and they think to themselves, man, they're good-looking girls. They're handsome chaps. They're sensible. They're good people. They will make devoted wives and committed husbands. They're not as bad as we were told. They're not monsters. What harm can it do? And anyway, perhaps we might be able to change them and point them towards our God. As they marry into the tribes around them, the Israelites began to lose their national identity. The very integrity of their families began to break down. They soon lost the very thing that made them unique. And you know, I'm not one for proof texts, and I struggle when people tend to use 2 Corinthians 6 verse 4 as a proof text against marrying a non-believer. But actually, if you use the whole of Scripture, which we should always do here, as in many other places in Scripture, we see that very clear instruction not to marry an unbeliever. And this text should be a warning to us about marriage. We might think we can save an unbelieving partner and bring them to Christ, but I have to tell you, evidence that I have seen before my very eyes points to a different story. What does happen again and again is that the believer is led away from the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not married and you're thinking about it, then you need to be thinking about choosing a good Christian partner. You need to be allowing God to lead and guide and direct you down that path. Now, I know that's hard. And I know I'm going to have people come up to me afterwards and say, don't be so silly, Hamish. Well, you're entitled to your opinion of Scripture. But this is mine. And I would say that is something to bear in mind. But I also want to encourage you to be praying for those who are married to unbelievers. Because sometimes it happens in life where we're both unbelievers and we get married and one gets saved and therefore they're in that marriage situation. And it does happen that people choose to marry unbelievers, and we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying that they are kept strong. We need to pray that they would be good witnesses. We need to pray for their unbelieving partners that they would come to the Lord. So Israel's compromised, they intermingled, and then they intermarried, which allows your pastor to go off on a little tangent sometimes to teach you things. The third area of compromise is idolatry. The other people groups within the promised land worship many and varied gods. They have idols, and they make idols of many things. And it doesn't take the Israelites long to mix in, to marry, and then to make idols. Verse 6, it says they served their gods. In verse 7, it tells us that they served the Baals and the Asherahs. The Israelites, a generation before, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't that long ago. God has saved them and brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery and oppression. Then during the wilderness years and in the early years of conquest, they have continued to be the beneficiaries of God's power and might, of his grace and of his love. And now that they start down the road of compromise, they give in and they start to worship idols. They merge in with the people of the day, with their thoughts and their way of life and their idol worship. Many of their gods were associated with fertility rituals, and their worship involved disgusting acts and even the actual prostitution of their daughters in the groves. And the groves were tall poles that were set up on the hills. And they would do all kinds of evil sexual acts between those poles in an effort to convince their gods to bless their crops and the ground with a good harvest. Nonsense. And yet the children of Israel, who should have known better, compromised. They mixed in. They began to worship the idols that the people of those nations worshipped. Unless we think we are any better today, then simply consider how quickly we become part of the world in which we live. We soon bow down to the worship of money and of possessions. We want more and more, and we use the argument that we're just fitting in with those around us. We soon bow to the idol of sex, doing all we can to improve our image, even our body, to make us attractive. We bow down to the god of this age when we put God in a box marked Sunday and then do what we want with the rest of the week. Friends, let's make sure that God remains our one and our only focus. Israel's compromise. And there's a fourth way, actually. And I've called it indifference. I'm not sure that's the word I really want, but it's there. The people become indifferent to God. They see him as one of many. Actually, I suppose what I really mean is what the text tells us in verse 7. They forgot the Lord their God. So indifferent were they that they forgot all about him. They forgot him. How on earth? How on earth can you forget the one who has saved you, the one who has redeemed you, the one who has brought you into a land of your own? And yet that's exactly what they do. And as soon as we begin to compromise our faith and our belief, we start the slippery slope of wandering away from God. Each step the Israelites took led them further away from God. Each step they took took them away from him, and it led them down a pathway toward totally abandoning him and his ways. And the people of Israel reached a place where they simply ignored God. And they ceased to care about him or what he had to say about anything. They reached a place of total indifference to the Lord. And friends, let me gently but firmly say to each one of us in this place this evening that the same can and will happen to us if we begin to compromise. It is imperative that we stick to the truth. It is vital that we keep that we read and that we learn and that we apply scripture in our lives. It's a priority that we keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Words we hear again and again, but there's truth there. Keep your eyes on Jesus, lest we begin to compromise, lest we get to the stage where it's said of us, they forgot the Lord their God. Well, from Israel's compromise, we see Israel's chastisement. They've ignored God. They've rebelled against him. They've forgotten him. They've chosen to go their own way. They've ignored Joshua's instruction to be strong and to be obedient. They've forgotten the warning that if they allied themselves with the other nations, then God would not drive them out. They will remain a snare to them. They will be a trap for them. They've decided that God wouldn't disown them and bring disaster on them. How wrong could they be? Verse 8, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. God has had enough. If they obeyed him, he would bless them. But if they disobeyed them, he would punish them. Simple. And it came to pass. And as we'll see again and again during this series, they do not learn. They do not take God at his word. And they end up far from God. They end up oppressed. They end up miserable. They end up in trouble. And this chastisement from the Lord is meant to bring them back to him. It is his intention that they learn their lesson, that they follow him more closely in future. And we've been there, those of us who are parents or grandparents, we've been there with our kids, haven't we? We chastise them because we want them to learn a lesson and not do something again. It might be a radiator. We tell them not to go up and touch the radiator, and they go up and touch it, and we tell them off purely because we don't want them going up again and burning themselves on it. Children being children, sometimes they take a few tellings off them before they learn, and we are just the same, because after all, looking around at you, we're all just big kids. We're all big kids. The children of Israel are definitely the same. God focuses on them and he focuses his anger on them. They have his law. They have been redeemed by him. They've been brought out of the land of slavery into the land of promise. They've been warned not to associate with the other people groups. They've been commanded to stay separate because they are God's chosen people, yet they've rejected God. They've gone their own way. And God's anger burns against them. If you are saved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you choose to walk away from the Lord, you might as well know today that there will be a price to pay. God will bring his chastisement into your life. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. He wants to bring you back. He wants you to walk in his ways. He doesn't want you walking in evil ways that can destroy you. He wants you to walk with him. Revelation 3:19 reminds us, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. God does this not to hurt us, but to help us to get back to where we're supposed to be. And notice how God chastises them. He gives them over to an evil ruler. In fact, he gives the people of Israel what they want. Israel gave themselves to paganism, and God punished them by giving them what they wanted. They didn't want to follow God's rule in their lives, so he allowed them to be ruled by a harsh pagan god. And the name of this king, actually, is Cushan-Rishathaim. And his name means doubly wicked Cushan. That's what it means. That's what the Rishathaim bit means. Doubly wicked. And all this means is that Israel reaped what they sowed. They wanted paganism. They wanted their sin. They wanted their false gods. And God gave them everything that they wanted and more. Friends, we need to watch in case the same thing happens to us. The temporary pleasures that we seek soon become permanent pains in our neck and indeed pains in our life. One little look at some suggestive picture leads to an addiction that cannot be broken. And if you read the statistics these days on people viewing pornography, it's shocking. One little bet on the horses or the football. One little pound paid for a lottery ticket. And it soon becomes a financial drain on your bank account. What looks good temporarily becomes a snare and a trap for us that we will pay the penalty for in time to come. And the chastisement of the Lord is not a temporary thing for the people here either. This misery will last for 8 years, we're told. They're subject to a doubly wicked master for 8 long years. No respite. No way out. Friends, let us not lose out on living life the way God intended. He wants us to live life to the full, abundantly, happily, peacefully. Don't miss out on it by compromising your faith, by walking away from the Lord, by doing your own thing. We don't read how long it takes the Israelites to suffer and to cry out to God. Maybe it was instant. Maybe it took them a long time to realize the situation that they were in. But eventually we read in verse 9 that they cried out to the Lord. They remembered their God. They knew he was the one who could help them. They recognized he was the only one they could turn to. And so they turned back to him. They cried out for help. They are a fallen people. But as we've already said in this series, and we will say again and again and again, they might be a fallen people, but they worship, they remember a faithful God. And so God comes to rescue them. And since this is Judges, he raises up a judge to do that for them. And so finally tonight, we see Israel's champion. Verse 9. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Othniel is called a deliverer. The word means a savior. And that's just what Othniel was going to be for them. Three quick points about this champion as we finish up this evening. It's worth noting his credentials. His credentials. We're told a little bit about the background to Othniel in verse 9. It tells us that he's son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Here we see a link between a past generation and the present. Othniel is related to Caleb. Caleb and Joshua being the two spies who went in with the others and saw that the land was good and that God could do wonderful things for them if they trusted in God and followed him. The rest of that generation died before the conquest, but Caleb is still there and he's still directing affairs. Othniel is Caleb's nephew. He must have learned something from his uncle. He's raised up as a judge here. He's a man faithful to God, a man who trusts God, a man who obeys God. And Othniel's got battle credentials as well. Back in chapter 1 of Judges, in verse 11, we find Othniel rising to Caleb's challenge. We see him attacking and capturing Kiriath Sefer. And in doing this, he is given the hand of Caleb's daughter, Aksa, in marriage. Othniel is a man of courage. He's a man of bravery with ties to a past generation. God uses people who are brave and faithful, no matter their age. Because I actually think that Othniel could well have been getting on a bit by this stage as well. Notice his companion as well as his credentials. His companion, Othniel, didn't do this on his own. He couldn't. None of us can. Like you and me, he is a frail human being. In order to be Israel's champion, he had to have the Spirit's help. Verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. Othniel did not possess the power to deliver Israel by himself. But when the Spirit of God took control of his life, God was able to use him in great ways. Othniel did not deliver Israel. God delivered Israel through Othniel. And is that not the case for us? We can't save people. Only God can. But he might use us in that process. But he can only use us when we're open to the Lord's prompting, to the Spirit's leading and guiding. And lastly, we see his conquest. Israel's champion is willing and he's able and he's available. He's empowered by the Spirit and he goes to war. And later in verse 10, we read that the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. God enabled Othniel to win. And he enabled him to overpower that doubly wicked king. God gave him the power he needed. And notice that with the empowering of the Spirit, Othniel was able to rule for 40 years. And those 40 years would be peaceful years for the children of Israel. Until Othniel died, all was well. And then, as we'll find out in a few weeks' time, the cycle repeats again. God still gives us victory in life, but only when we are faithful to him. Only when we obey his word. Only when we follow his leading and his guiding. Friends, we will only experience victory when we remain true to God. The lesson tonight is to avoid compromise. Stick to the truth, regardless of what others say, regardless of what your eyes might tell you is something nice and wonderful and beautiful. Stick to the truth. And if that means not going to a certain place with certain people, if that means not getting together with a certain guy or girl, then so be it. We need to follow God's word.
We need to walk in his ways. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and follow him only. Would you allow his spirit to fill you and guide you? And then he will use you for his glory. And who knows, maybe in time to come in the annals of history, we will learn that you too were one of heaven's champions. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the words of challenge this evening. We recognize, Lord, that the whole of your word is there for us. It's useful for teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, training us for righteousness. And so, Lord, as we've read these words of the children of Israel and of their wandering from you, Lord, we come before you tonight to confess our sin and to ask for your forgiveness. Because, Lord, we too wander. We too try to do things on our own. We too think that we know best. Father God, would you forgive us our sin afresh this evening? And would you give us the strength and the courage to learn our lesson and to learn the lessons of times past as well? Would you help us to trust you completely, to follow you totally, wholeheartedly, to walk in your ways always, each and every day of our lives? Father God, would you fill us afresh with your spirit this night? And would you equip us and enable us to stand true to you in the days that lie in front this week? Whatever we face, Father God, at home, at work, at university, at school, may we look to you and may we follow your leading and your guiding. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to follow you, our God. And so, Lord, we ask, would you rule and reign in our lives this night and in these coming days? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.